Yes. If you want to turn in the book of Exodus again to the 10th chapter, and I believe with the Lord's help we'll be able to finish this word on the plagues of Egypt. And we're coming now to the 9th plague, which is darkness. And we're going to see again how these things... Brethren, I'm so aware that the things that we see in the natural have a spiritual likeness. They're a foreshadow of spiritual things. And they speak of spiritual things. And I believe that all of these plagues of Egypt are speaking of the things that are going to be manifest probably in their fullness in our generation and in our time. And we've been comparing what's going on here in Exodus with the book of Revelation, and we find so many mention of the same things in Revelation. So let me just read from verse 21 here in the 10th chapter. We'll read a few verses here. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand toward heaven." That's verse 21, of course, we're starting with. "Stretch out thy hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days." Amen. "They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, Go ye serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. And Moses said, Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not a hoof be left behind, for thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, Get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more, for in that day that thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, Thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face again no more." Amen. Now, the darkness came from the stretching forth of the hand of Moses toward heaven. Now, not every one of these plagues came from the stretching forth of the hand toward heaven. Some of them was the stretching forth of the rod toward the river, for instance, or the dust from the furnace, this type of thing. But I believe that God is very clearly saying that this darkness is a spiritual darkness. The mention of the word heaven in the Bible always speaks of a spiritual place. Sometimes a spiritual place inhabited by Satan and his angels, his demons that follow him. Sometimes it speaks of the heavenly realm of the Lord, but nevertheless, heaven is a spiritual place. It's not a natural place. Amen? And darkness, even though this darkness was a natural darkness, it was manifesting a spiritual darkness as well. This darkness was so thick, so heavy, that it says that it could be felt. I don't know whether you have ever felt darkness before. Amen. Some of you say that you have. Amen. If you're spiritually sensitive, I believe that you've come into places and you've encountered things that have felt dark to you. That the darkness was so great that you could hardly escape from the place fast enough. You could hardly get out of there fast enough because there was something that was just grievous to your heart, grievous to your spirit. And you said, this darkness, there's something so vile, so wicked, so unclean about this thing that I can hardly be around it. And you know, this is good that you have that kind of a sensitivity, because it means that your heart is tuned toward living in the light not living in the darkness. Hallelujah. And so, brethren, I believe that we can see that this darkness came upon Egypt without any warning. There's no mention here that God said to Moses, go to Pharaoh now and tell him, unless he lets the people go, I'm going to send darkness upon the earth. There's no mention that God gave a warning of this darkness. So we see that the darkness, the spiritual darkness, seems to come in without much warning. Amen? And as I'm speaking of this darkness, and we have already prayed here this morning concerning the political situation that we have in America, the elections that are coming up in about 3 weeks, or what is it, 3 weeks' time? A month's time, I guess it is. Almost exactly a month. Yeah. And I believe, brethren, that there's a contest between the light and darkness. And it seems that our nation has come to a place where we're almost evenly divided now between darkness and light. Those who want darkness, those who want to live in darkness, those who prefer darkness, those who prefer to be ruled by darkness, those who want laws that are based on darkness and wickedness and unrighteousness, that want the opportunity to practice these things without any kind of interference. It seems that the contest has come to where perhaps this election is going to be a deciding point between darkness and light. Which way is it going to go at this time? Because there has been much darkness in the politics and in the ruling order of our land. Hallelujah. So I'm reminded again of how quickly this darkness comes in. You know, I found this little paper here in my Bible bag. I don't know when I saw this. I don't know where I got it. Somebody must have sent it to me. I see it's printed with blue ink, and I don't print in blue ink, so I know it didn't come on my computer. And I think I must have mentioned this to you some time ago about an old 90-year-old woman in Norway that had these visions from God in 1968. Do you remember anything about this? Did I ever mention this to you? Anyway, she saw four waves of darkness coming in 1968. And by the way, 1968, just help me out here, it's how long ago?
40 years ago.
Amen? 1968 was the... What happened in 19... Oh.
Vietnam.
It was the year that I came back from Alaska, having been there for 5 years. Yes, I'm trying to remember what was going on in that time. There were no satellite images of television in those days. I remember the television. I'm just giving you a perspective so that you know what this woman was talking about. Bobby Kennedy might have been assassinated in 68. His brother John, it was in 1963. But I remember the television news that we would get in Alaska was always one day old on the television, because they would have to fly the videos of the news. They would have to fly it up to the stations in Fairbanks and Anchorage, and then broadcast them out the next day. So the newscaster or whoever these anchor men were, we were seeing it a day after you guys were seeing it down here. And all the serial programs on the television were always a week late. Whatever was on down here came up to Alaska a week later. So I'm just telling you where the technology was in those days, in 1968. Okay? And I'll just summarize briefly. I'm not going to go into great detail, but she said, before Jesus comes, there will be Third World War breaks out. And there will be a detente like have never had before. Peace and safety, but she says there's going to be a world war that's going to break out. Amen? Then she talked about the lukewarmness without parallel will take hold of the Christians falling away from true living Christianity. Christians will be open for penetrating, will not be open for penetrating preaching. They will not, like in earlier times, want to hear of sin and grace, law and gospel, repentance and restoration. But there will come a substitute instead, prosperity, happiness, Christianity. This is what this war... I'm not going to read everything that's in here.
Did you say detente before that world war or after?
There will be detente like we've never had before. Mm-hmm. Well, before the war breaks out. Okay? Well, I'm not sure whether it's a little unclear here in what order she sees it. Okay, then the lukewarmness. Then she says there will be moral disintegration, and she's Norwegian. She says that old Norway has never experienced the likes of. And of course, she could have been talking about America too. People will live together like married without being married. Can you imagine? I mean, this was shocking to her that this would happen. A woman in Norway, 40 years ago. This wasn't the common thing. You know? I do not believe the concept cohabitor existed in 1968. This is the editor putting this in. Much uncleanness before marriage and much infidelity in marriage will become natural, the common, and will be justified from every angle. It will even enter Christian circles, and we will pet it, even sin against nature. Amen. Then she's talking about TV programs like we have never experienced. And TV had just arrived in Norway in 1968, by the way. TV will be filled with such horrible violence. It will teach people to murder and destroy each other and will be unsafe in our streets. People will copy what they see. And she says there will not be only one station on TV. It will be filled with stations. And she didn't know what channels were. She said the TV will be filled, the one TV will be filled with stations. Amen. TV will be just like radio, where there are many stations. It will be filled with violence. People will use it for entertainment. We will see terrible scenes of murder and destruction, one of the other, and this will spread in society. Sex scenes will be shown on the screen, the most intimate things that take place in marriage. And here the editor, who is an old man of God, I protested and said, we have a paragraph that forbids this kind of thing. And the old woman said, it will happen. You will see it. All we have had before will be broken down and the most indecent things will pass before our eyes. Apparently she had some visions about this thing. Amen? And the last thing is she saw the streams of immigration. She saw poor people flooding into Europe like has never been before. And the people in Norway just couldn't imagine that this kind of thing would happen in Europe. People from third world countries, from, you know what I mean. It's all happening today. And she talked about a nuclear bomb that was going to... be used. She said the air will be so polluted one cannot draw one's breath. It will cover several continents, America, Japan, Australia, and the wealthy nations. Water will be ruined. It can no longer till the soil. The result will be only a remnant will remain. Then she said the wealthy, the remnant in wealthy countries will try to flee to the poor countries to escape. She said, but they will be as hard on us as we will have been on them. Anyway, this is very interesting, talking about the darkness. And you know, it reminds me, 1968. Okay, it was 1988, as I recall. I was living in Balsam Spa, but I had a dream. Yes, I believe I'll call it a dream. And many of you have heard me talk about this. Maybe you haven't. I was doing consulting work. It was the end of my full-time work. I was no longer doing full-time work. And I was doing consulting work over at the Amsterdam Memorial Hospital and for their nursing home over there. And actually, I was going over every day. It was a pretty good deal. being self-employed and all that at the time. And I remember waking up one morning, just before I woke up, and it was like the Lord... How do I describe it? It was just like He showed me a video. But it wasn't a video. It was real. I could see, as real as could be, I was standing in a top floor of a tall building on the edge of what looked like a valley. And from the west, somehow I know that this was coming from the west. I don't know what west means, except that I saw this coming from the west. I saw... in the distance, darkness coming. I could see it coming. And as the darkness was coming, the earth was erupting with such violence like I had never seen before. The earth, if I were to describe a carpet as the earth, okay, and you take a big roller, you know these big rollers, and you could pull this roller through the carpet as fast as you could pull it, everything would fly up into the air. The tables, the chairs, everything would go flying. And this is exactly what was happening to the earth. As this rolling of the earth came, houses, trees, cars, everything was thrown up into the air with such violence as this thing was... I mean, the whole earth was rolling like this as the thing came. And... it was coming, I'm going to say, at the speed of sound. Now, if it came at the speed of light, it would all be a flash, and it would be over. But I could watch it coming. You know, an airplane, the big jets that fly overseas, you know, and this type of thing, they fly at almost the speed of sound, not quite. What is the speed of sound? 700 miles an hour or something? Some of these fly about 600 miles an hour. And if you ever watch these planes fly, you can watch them approach. You can see. In other words, the speed of sound, if it were something traveling, you could watch it. It would not be an instant flash in front of your eyes. I could see this coming. And as I was standing in this tall building, around me, were offices, and out in the area where I was, there were secretaries. They were clicking and typing away, you know, and doing things at their desk. And there were executives and executive assistants in their office, meeting with people and solving problems and carrying on their business, you know, such as is done in administration area of a hospital. And I could see out these big windows that looked out toward the west. There were windows around quite a bit of the area around me, on the sides and in front of me to the west. And as I saw this coming, I pointed to it and I said, "Look." And all these secretaries and people that were around me, they looked out in that direction, and as soon as they saw it coming, they screamed with the most piercing, terrified scream that you ever saw. And I knew it was coming so fast, I knew that there was no way I was ever going to get away from this. I knew that there was nothing I could do. And there was no way I absolutely wouldn't have had time to go down to the ground floor and get out of the building. I just somehow I knew that when this thing hit the building where I was, it was going to be annihilated. There was going to be nothing left of this building. I just had that knowing. And I thought, there's nothing I can do. And so I simply turned like this. I turned my back to it and I said, "Oh Lord." And instantly, I found myself what I believe to be on the front lawn of where this building was, and all the destruction was behind me. And I don't know how I got there. All I know is I remember I turned so that I wasn't facing it anymore. And it was like the Lord translated me right out of it to another place, and I was safe. And I was thinking then, as I landed with my feet somewhere, I thought, now I've got to find my family, and we've got to decide where we go from here.
The priest has said this morning, right? Hosea. Turn again to the Lord.
Turn again to the Lord. I turned from the darkness is what happened. I saw the darkness, but I turned away from it. But it wasn't just a darkness. It was a terrible shaking of the earth. And I woke up shaking. My bed was shaking. I was shaking. I have never been so shaken in all my life. Brethren, I was not terrified when I was having a heart attack. I was not shaking. But when I saw this darkness, I was shaking. And I could hardly control it. I mean, my bed was shaking. And Janet was with me at the time, and she wanted to know, what's going on? What's the matter with you? And I told the dream. The next morning, I went down to the hospital. I went up to the fifth floor where the administration offices were, and I went to the western window, and I looked out. And I tried to identify the valley, and I thought, this doesn't look like the right valley. I'm sure I was up here this morning when I woke up. And I was looking to see, I wonder where this earthquake is going to come from, this terrible darkness. Is it going to come from up there by Johnstown, or where is it going to come from? I mean, I was terrified. And it didn't look right from the hospital. So further west of the hospital was the nursing home. But it wasn't as high. The nursing home was only 3 stories high. So being the consultant administrator over there, I was filling in, you know, for them. I went over to the nursing home, and I said to the maintenance man, the man that was in head of the maintenance department, I said, forget what his name was, Mr. Soul, I guess it was, I said, hey, listen, you've been wanting to take me up on the roof and show me the air handling units up there. You've been asking me, you know, didn't you ask me a couple weeks ago if you could get me up there? I said, I'd be willing to go up there with you now and look around and see what, you know, see how these things work, you know. Okay, he says, I'll take you up there. So he took me, and we found a little ladder that went up to the roof, you know, and a little hatch, and he took me up there. There he's walking, well, this one is so many BTUs, and this one's so many cubic feet, you know, and this one serves this, and he's telling me all about it, you know. Yeah, and I'm looking off to the west, and I pay no attention to the poor guy, you know, and I'm thinking, no, it doesn't look right here either. And I remember I was so terrified by it that when I had a chance, I called the agency that had the insurance on my house, and I said to the man, I said, do I have earthquake insurance on my house? And he said, no, but we can put it on for just a few dollars. I said, oh, would you please put it on? You see, it was a natural thing that my eyes were seeing that I thought, and yet I was seeing a spiritual thing and I didn't realize it. Amen. Now, 3 days. This darkness lasted for 3 days. What does 3 days say to you, brethren? There's a certain fullness of measure in three, isn't there? Amen. What do you have any precedent for three? Jonah was in the belly of the whale, was he not? 3 days and three nights. What do you suppose he experienced in the belly of the whale? Darkness, did he not? I mean, he had a full measure of the taste of darkness in the belly of that whale. What did Jesus say? The Son of Man would be 3 days and three nights as Jonah. Amen. In the grave. Hallelujah. And this would be the sign to this generation. So the darkness in the land of Egypt was 3 days. There was a full measure of darkness that was shown. It says none of them rose from their place. That means that their candles didn't work, their lamps didn't work. None of the light sources that they have were able to pierce that darkness. It was just too great. It was just too great a darkness. Hallelujah. So, amen. So let me go on here. It says, but the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Now, this means the darkness lasted day and night. Daytime, darkness. Nighttime, darkness. Now, there's no way you can explain this in the natural, is there? You can't say, oh, well, it was an eclipse of the sun. No, it was not an eclipse of the sun. And by the way, you've experienced eclipses of the sun, haven't you? You know, it doesn't become that dark with an eclipse of the sun. It's a big, giant cloud-like thing that moves over the sun. It looks like twilight, but you're not totally locked out of all light when there's an eclipse, okay? There's no way in the natural that this can be explained 3 days long. It had to be by the hand of God. And I'm sure the magicians by now and the servants of Pharaoh were very well convinced that this was the doing of God. Hallelujah. Now, the children of Israel, again, as I said, had light in their dwellings. And so you see, again, God is making a difference between His people and the people of darkness. And I believe we need to understand this, brethren, as we come into these times of terrible darkness, that God is not going to leave us in the darkness. If we desire the light, amen, and brethren, if we cry for the light, if Jesus is the light, is He not? He is the light that came into the world, that lighteth every man that cometh to Him. Amen. And it says in the first chapter of John that the darkness did not apprehend the light. Amen. But that means that the light of Jesus Christ can apprehend any darkness. Now, why did the darkness persevere in Egypt? Because they were not open to the light. Amen. It says very clearly that these plagues were against the gods of Egypt. Look over in chapter 12, verse 12, where he says, "And I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn of the land." That's the next plague now. "Of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord." So, all of these plagues were coming against all of the gods of Egypt. Amen? And now, in particular, the sun, God, was called Ra. And Pharaoh himself took the title of that Ra God. He had the people believing that he was a god. He was the sun god. He was Ra, the god. Amen. But you see, here is a darkness now that is coming right against Pharaoh in his ego, in his belief that he had been told by his priests that he is a god. And yet Pharaoh cannot bring light. And Pharaoh can light all the lights he wants in his dwelling, but it will not bring light. And I have to wonder, how did he get a hold of Moses? I think he had to wait till the 3 days were over. It says that no man moved from their place. Can you imagine waking up in the morning and finding the darkness? You go to turn the light on, no light comes on. Well, you say, well, it's supposed to be a time, you know, I know I've slept 8 hours, I know it's time to wake up, but I can't get the light to work. Maybe you can fumble your way out to your driveway and find your car. You get in the car, start the car, turn the light on. There's no light. Nothing comes on. The dash doesn't light up. Nothing lights up. There's no light of any kind whatsoever. Amen. And hallelujah. So this was the kind of darkness. It was a darkness they could feel. Now, I can't imagine. I believe that they felt it with the natural skin, hands and feet feeling. They could feel darkness. It was like kind of swimming through a type of water. They could feel darkness flowing around them as they walked around the room, stumbling about in things. But it says they didn't go anywhere. Nobody dared to go. Nobody dared to step outside of their house for fear they'd be lost. 3 days lost. Imagine the worst blizzard you could ever imagine, where you couldn't see a thing outdoors. This is what it would be like in Egypt. And I believe this is what God showed me of the darkness that was coming. What I finally came to see in that dream, that vision that the Lord showed me, was that this is the coming of a great spiritual darkness. Amen. Let's look over into Isaiah chapter 60, and we'll see what the prophet Isaiah is saying about the coming of this great darkness. And you've heard this word time after time, and it's not going to be a new word to you. But it says here in Isaiah 60, "Arise, shine, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." Amen. We're talking about the rising of the day star again, aren't we? Amen. We talked about that back in June. You remember, the rising of the day star. Jesus being the day star that shall rise. Rise where? Not just upon the earth, but upon us. Amen. In us is where that day star is going to rise. All the darkness in us is going to have to flee. How many of you want to be rid of all the darkness that's in you? Amen. Every remnant of darkness that's in me, I don't want it there anymore. Hallelujah. "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth." And I believe that's what this woman, this old woman, 90 years old, 40 years ago already. My goodness, that woman was born 130 years ago. The darkness that she saw. Amen. And others are seeing these visions as well as this. Amen. "The darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people." What we're talking about is the sin principle that is in people. The thing that is in people that will allow them to vote for people that sponsor sin. That are in favor of making laws that advocate the kinds of things that used to be against the law, that we used to consider repulsive, wicked, unrighteous. But we have no such definition anymore. People don't know the difference between holy and the profane anymore. Hallelujah. It says gross darkness is going to cover the people. Not just darkness on the natural realm, but gross darkness. The great darkness that can be felt. Hallelujah. "But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee." Now, do you understand that light is greater than darkness? Do you understand that darkness cannot penetrate light? The true light, the true, genuine light, Jesus Christ light, cannot be penetrated by darkness. I still remember seeing this cartoon. And it was so funny. It made me laugh because the guy that wrote the cartoon apparently had this understanding also that darkness can't do that. And this it was some old ancient Norseman in this cartoon, you know. And he told his friend Eddie, go open the door and see what time it is, or you know, look outside and see what time it is. And so his friend opened the door. And a shaft of darkness came through the doorway into the light of the house. And the man said, "It's the Dark Ages." Well, what's so funny is that a shaft of darkness, when you open the door, doesn't come in the house. It's the shaft of light from the house that goes out. Do you understand? This is what made it so funny. Is that darkness can't do that. No, the light goes out into the darkness. And there's a shaft of light from your door that goes out into the dark. Not a shaft of darkness that comes into your house when you open the door. You see, that what I'm saying is, Jesus is so much greater than the darkness. Satan, his kingdom is the kingdom of darkness. And that's what God was showing Pharaoh and the people of Egypt, is you're living in the kingdom of darkness. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, Pharaoh wanted to make a compromise again when it was all over. Okay, well, you can take the children with you, but you're going to have to leave all your cattle behind. No, Moses said, there's not a hoof that's going to be left behind when we leave this place. We're taking all that we have. We're taking our families. We're taking our wives. We're taking our sisters. We're taking our little children. We're taking our grandchildren with us. Hallelujah. Brethren, I want to lay claim to the fact that we are taking our children and our grandchildren out of the darkness into the kingdom of light. Hallelujah! That the coming of Jesus Christ is going to manifest. Hallelujah! Oh, blessed be the Lord. Amen. Well, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. One more time. Amen. One more plague. And that is going to be the plague, hallelujah, of the death of the firstborn. Now, let me read chapter 11, just a couple verses. And the Lord said to Moses, "Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he will surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon the throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, once again, we're coming to that time, that last plague, the final battle between the sons of God and the sons of Satan, choosing our weapons, amen, and the weapons of our warfare are what? They are not carnal, but they are what? Mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Hallelujah. You know, the thing that is going to be mighty in the establishment of these elections and the choosing of the politicians that are going to rule and reign, the mighty thing is not going to be our organizing of marches and what have you, but it's going to be our prayers and calling upon the Lord to be in charge of these affairs and to ask the Lord to uphold the righteous and to cast down the unrighteous. There's some very unrighteous things and representatives and people that are sitting in great and mighty seats. And maybe we need to be asking God to cast some of these down from their place of wickedness. Hallelujah. 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 You know, we need the weapons of warfare that are mighty. David tried on Saul's weapons, didn't he? The armor that Saul had. His heavy armor, the things that he the chain mail that he wore, and the shields and the sword and the helmet and the heavy things. And David said, "No, I can't use these things. This is not the kind of weapons that I'm used to working with. They may be good for Saul." By the way, they didn't do Saul much good either, did they? Because Saul was a loser. Amen. David was a winner. And when he came against Goliath, he said, "You come against me with sword and with things of the carnal nature," but he said, "I'm coming against you in the name of the Lord. And you've defied, amen, you've defied the God of Israel. You're not going to get away with it. You've cursed, you've blasphemed, amen. And I'm coming against you in the name of the Lord." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so he brought him down. He brought down the giant, amen. And we need to be praying that these wicked, unclean, uncircumcised giants in the land will be brought down. Hallelujah. Well, we're coming to the last plague. Amen. And the last plague is number 10, isn't it? And 10 is a number of completion and fullness of order. The order is complete with 10. We get to 10, even in our counting, we start over again. We begin another number that ends in another type of 10, you know. Then we come to 20, we come to 30, It's a numerical system that we have. It speaks of the order, the perfection of order. And so there were 10 plagues. There were 10 commandments that God gave Moses on the mountain. Amen. And there, hallelujah. So at midnight, the Lord says He's going to do this thing at midnight. Hallelujah. What does midnight again speak of? Darkness. Midnight speaks of the time of the greatest darkness of the day. The time when the least amount of sun, which speaks of the light of God, the least amount of sun is going to be reaching the earth when we come to the exact time of midnight. Hallelujah. And so we can find other examples of things that are going to happen at midnight. Remember the story of Ruth and Boaz. When Ruth fell asleep at Boaz's feet, or after Boaz had fallen asleep on the thrashing floor, and she went and she uncovered his feet, and she laid down there under the cover that was at Boaz's feet. And it was at midnight that Boaz was stirred. Amen. And he woke up and he said, "Oh, what is this? Who is this at my feet?" And I think it's speaking of Christ. Boaz being a type of Christ, Ruth being a type of the bride of Christ. Amen. And I believe it's at the darkest hour, brethren, that Jesus Christ is going to be stirred. And He's going to rise up. When once the master of the house is risen up. Amen. And the master of the house is going to rise up and He's going to shut the door. And His bride is going to be found shut in with Him inside of the chamber of the Lord. Hallelujah. And we're going to be found in the secret place of the Most High, aren't we, brethren? Hallelujah. Yes, it was at midnight that Boaz was stirred. Hallelujah. And Psalm 91 says that no plague shall come nigh thee. We've talked about, now this would be the tenth plague. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide, where? Under the shadow of the Almighty. No plague, no terror shall come nigh thee. Amen. The darkness that is coming upon the land, it's not going to overflow you. Amen. Hallelujah. You're not going to be drowned by it. Amen. Hallelujah. And so even in Matthew 25, maybe we can look over there in Matthew 25, where we see the virgins. And there were some that were foolish, were they not? Let's go to Matthew 25 here. And let's see, we're looking for verse 6. It says, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. We're talking about the church here, aren't we? What does it mean, get thee up? Get thee up. Be not afraid. It means get up out of your slumber. Hallelujah. Stir. Bestir yourself. Let the preaching of the Word stir you. Let the Spirit of God stir you. Amen. Listen to what the Spirit is saying in this day and in this hour. Stir yourself awake. Amen. And at midnight, there was a cry made. How many of you believe we could be at a spiritual midnight here almost? At least you're hearing the cry, aren't you? Someone is awake at midnight. Someone is crying. What are they saying? What is the midnight crier saying? He's saying, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." In other words, get ye up. Hallelujah. Get into the Mount Zion company and meet the Lord. Hallelujah. Get into a place where we can meet the Lord, where we're going to welcome the fullness of the coming of the kingdom of God in our lives. Hallelujah. So, amen. We see that the power of God is going to become greater and greater in these end times. As the power of darkness becomes greater and greater, so will the power of God increase and increase in us. The sons of God, brethren, are going to see greater and greater things, greater miracles, greater signs, greater power, greater anointing, greater authority than we've ever had before. Even though there may seem to be a time when we seem to be out of strength, We say, Lord, where are you? It seems our prayers sometimes don't get answered the way we'd like to have them answered. Lord, where are you? Why are you not hearing me? But the Lord is hearing us. And there is coming a rising up of the master of the house. And he is going to manifest that he has heard all of our prayers. Hallelujah. And they're all going to be answered. Amen. Satan's crowd is going to be destroyed. Hallelujah. The firstborn of Satan's kingdom are going to be taken out. All of Satan's firstborn. Now, it says here, we'll get over into chapter 12. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Chapter 12, Exodus. Amen? Chapter 12 of Exodus. This month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. I think the people had completely lost track of time. And God had to set a new calendar for them. Amen? And so he's saying to them, all right, here's the way it's going to be from now on. All right? From this day here, and by the way, this day was known as Abib, the first day of the month of Abib. It was the new moon that had just been sighted. Now, that would be the very beginning of the month. By the way, I went out and looked for the new moon that just came up about 3 days ago, and it was so cloudy. I went out the second day. It was so overcast, I couldn't see it. Went out the third night, looked out again. So overcast. Finally, the fourth day, I think it was, we saw the sliver of the new moon. And it was still quite small. And I was thinking, my goodness, how much smaller could this thing get and still be seen? So anyway, that was the beginning of a month to them. Now, he said, here's what you're going to do. He said, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to you every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. Amen. A lamb for a house. A lamb for a house. A lamb for a house. How many of you felt like maybe you were the lamb for your household? Of your family. Maybe you're the only one in your household that serves the Lord. Maybe you're the lamb for that house. Amen? And if the house, well, let me go on here. It's to be a lamb without blemish. Down in verse 6, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly, the congregation of Israel, shall kill it in the evening. Now, let's understand what they were doing here. On the 10th day of the month, they went out to their flock and they took out of that flock the most perfect lamb that they could find, a yearling lamb, a year old or under. They were to take that lamb into their house with them until the 14th day of the month. Do you understand? He didn't say, well, you can set another pen out there for the lamb. I believe they brought the lamb, for the most part, brought that lamb into the house. Children played with that lamb. They loved that lamb. They petted that lamb. They hand-fed that lamb. They gave that little lamb everything that that little lamb wanted. And they just loved, entirely, totally loved that little lamb. But then on the 14th day, what was going to have to happen? That lamb had to be slain, and that lamb had to be eaten. Now you see, this very concept goes very alien against the thinking of today, doesn't it? People don't know where food comes from anymore, do they? They don't know that hamburger was once walking around in their pasture. People don't understand that chicken was out in your yard scratching for bugs at one time. They think, oh, it's just drumsticks. No, that's not where it came from. And you see, they have no concept. We have no concept of the sacrifice that has to be made of the lives of these animals in order for us to eat meat. And God wanted them to grow to love this thing and then to have to sacrifice it. I think in the same way that he tested Abraham. And he told Abraham to take his son Isaac up on the mountain. Abraham had come to love that son. Abraham was putting every hope that he had for any future generation, every promise that God had given him was going to be on his son Isaac. And now God is saying again to Abraham, Abraham, what do you put first? Do you put first your love for your family, your love for your loved ones, your love for all the things that you love, or are you going to obey me first of all? And when Abraham finally did obey, he said, look, now I know I can trust you, Abraham. Now I know that you'll withhold nothing from me. Amen. And so they kept it until the 14th day. And on that day then was to be the day of Passover. Hallelujah. And he said, you shall take the blood and strike it on the side posts of the on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Hallelujah. What is the significance of the blood? What does it mean? Hallelujah. Let's read down in verse 12 and we'll look it up. And I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. What are those gods? They were nothing but devils. They were nothing but demons, principalities, powers, rulers of wickedness. Amen. God says He's going to bring them to an end. Brethren, I believe the day is coming in our land as well when God is going to execute judgment against the gods of Egypt. Hallelujah. Our world, the gods of our nation, the gods of every nation that rise up and have risen up against Him. That we, mankind that is going to dwell on this earth, is going to worship Him, the one true God, forever and ever. Hallelujah. Having nothing above Him. Our devotion will be completely to Him. Hallelujah. My God. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. What does it mean that the blood will be a token? A sign, a symbol. Amen. That means that the blood of the lambs, the natural lambs, is not the real thing. Is it? It's speaking of another perfect sacrifice, blood of that lamb that is coming that will finish the job, and there will then be no more need for sacrificing of lambs. Hallelujah. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The final sacrifice. Hallelujah. And He said, I will pass over you. Amen. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. You know that the natural order of this world has to be smitten by God. It has to be brought down. The wicked devices in the financial system have to be brought down. I'm not saying they're down. I don't think they're down. They're going to rise up again in another form, in a new world order format. And that will have to be brought down. God is bringing these things down. Rejoice, brethren. He said that if you are under the blood, the plague will not come upon you. That means He will make provision for you. How am I going to have the blood upon my house? Am I going to go out in front of my house and get a red paintbrush and paint my doorposts and my lintel red and say, there, that's a token? No, he didn't say paint would do the job. Well, I'll go out and I'll kill a lamb and that'll do it. No, that won't do the job anymore. It's the blood of Jesus. Well, I can't get a hold of any of that blood. Yes, you can. Amen. And what about your house? What about this temple? Know ye not that your bodies are a temple of God? Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. So how can I have the blood of Jesus on this temple? by believing in the saving blood of Jesus Christ. Then I have the blood on the side posts, on my arms, on my legs, everything I do, every place I go. I have it on my lintel across my forehead, which means my thinking is oriented to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. I am under His blood. That means I don't go out. Hallelujah. That means I stay in the house. I stay under the blood. Hallelujah. And He said, let me read the 14th verse. And this day shall be unto you a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Well, now, how do you keep that ordinance forever? And how do we observe it? By keeping Jesus Christ, the salvation of Jesus Christ, forever in my heart. Now you see, brethren, we can understand where God said that we keep a thing forever here, and we understand that we're going to keep it spiritually, can't we? Why is it we can't shift and think about some of these other things that we want to go back and keep in a legal manner? And say, why can't I keep Sabbath in a spiritual manner as well? Why can't I keep it by keeping Jesus is my rest? Do you understand what I'm saying? Why do we get legalistic about some things and other things we're able to shift, even though it says here you shall keep it forever? Yes, I am keeping it forever. I am celebrating the Passover, not just once a year. I celebrate the blood of Jesus Christ every day. Every morning when I awake from my bed and I give thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ and thank Him for all He has done and all He is doing and all He's doing in the earth today. I am keeping the blood of Jesus Christ, His blood. Hallelujah. As a memorial forever and ever. Not just once a year, but forever. I keep Sabbath not once a week, amen, but I keep it forever. I keep it every day I enter into the rest of Jesus Christ. There's no way I can keep it in the natural. Hallelujah. Then he goes on and he talks about the 7 days of unleavened bread. Amen. And he says, the leaven shall be put away from your houses. Whoso eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. By the way, it sounds like there's two realms of unleavened bread. He talks like on the 14th day until the 21st day, again they go into another unleavened feast, if I'm not right here. He says, the first month on the 14th day of the month, verse 18, at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. So the 1st through the 7th, and the 14th through the 21st, they were to have unleavened bread. Did I read that wrong? Well, anyway, what does unleavened speak of? What does leaven speak of? It speaks of a corrupting influence, doesn't it? Now, by the way, I like leavened bread. I don't like to eat unleavened bread. Unleavened bread to me is crackers. You know, saltine crackers. That's unleavened bread. It's, you know, when I have a cheese sandwich, I like to have it on leavened bread. I don't like to get out saltine crackers and crunch away. They're so dry. I like what leaven does to bread. What is leaven? It's yeast, isn't it? And you put a little bit of yeast in something, and it influences the whole loaf, doesn't it?
Spoils the whole batch.
Yes, if leaven is a spoiling factor, it spoils the whole batch. And this is what God is trying to say. He doesn't want sin brought in to our celebration of the things of God. He doesn't want flesh brought into it. He wants it to be a spiritual thing before the Lord. Amen? Now we'll go over into verse 23, and I'm going to wind up here in a little bit. He says they were to take hyssop and sprinkle the blood from a basin on the side posts Okay, and across the top of the door. Now, verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and upon the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the what? Destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. Smite you means what?
Kill you.
He will not allow the what? The destroyer to kill you. That means that God has had a demon, a devil, if you please, bound in hell. Amen. But he's going to let him loose tonight at midnight. In this particular night of Passover, he said, I'm going to let this fellow out called the destroyer. This devil is so vile, so wicked, so evil, that I believe God had to keep him bound. But he said, I'm going to give him a little freedom tonight because he's going to go out and I'm going to put a limit on him. He can have any of the firstborn that he finds in the land of Egypt. However, one thing, you put that blood on your house by faith. Whenever he sees that blood, what's he going to do? He's going to pass over. Why? Because the life is in the blood. That is a devil that is going for darkness. And that light of that blood is going to hit him smack in the eyes, and he's not going to be able to come near anything that is full of light like that.
Hallelujah.
Do you understand how to keep the devils away from you? Walk in the light. Darkness, doesn't matter. They will not be able to smite you when you are walking in that kind of light. They couldn't touch Jesus. Why? Because he was light. Oh, they hated him, all right, but they couldn't do a thing against him. He said, you don't take my life. I give my life. I lay it down. But you're not snatching it from me. By the way, that's the way I'd like to go. Give it. Not have it taken from me. No devil going to take it from me. But I wouldn't mind laying it down for the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. So, hallelujah. They spoiled. Verse 36. Hallelujah. Verse 35. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent them unto them such things as they required. They didn't just loan it to them. They knew they weren't getting it back, by the way. They weren't just borrowing. There's actually a stronger word here. That they said, listen, give me some of this stuff. You know what? I think they were getting paid for some of the slavery that they had endured for all those years. How many of you know God is going to set the record straight? They worked for free for the Egyptians all these years, and now they're getting some pay.
Well, they said the wicked's going to do things for the righteous.
Yes, amen. And by the way, I wanted to look up a verse in Revelation, the 16th chapter, verse 10. I sort of missed pass over that, but let me look that up right now. And you probably heard me read it in the last few weeks, but I'm going to read it again. Verse 16, or chapter 16, verse 10. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. So you see, one of the vials, 16, verse 10, one of the vials that the angels poured out was a vial of darkness. Poured it out on the seed of Satan's kingdom, which revealed. This is exactly what the Lord did here with the ninth plague. Is he poured out darkness on the seat of Satan. And Pharaoh's throne, by the way, was where the seat of Satan occupied in Egypt in those days. And so the contest was between light and darkness. But the Lord let them have their darkness, didn't He? Hallelujah. Well, amen. Is there anything more that the Lord shows you that you'd like to add to this? The blood, by the way, the blood was their protection. And the blood is our protection. Hallelujah. And you know, brethren, we are going to overcome by the blood, are we not? Look over and we'll finish up here. The work that Jesus did on the cross is the blood, and we can depend on that blood, and we can depend on the overcoming power, amen, of that blood in this day and in this hour as well. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, it says, "And they overcame Him." Who did they overcame? The beast, amen, Satan, the dragon, hallelujah, and all his angels. They overcame by the blood of the what?
Lamb.
The blood of the Lamb. And the Lamb speaks of Jesus Christ. The willing Lamb, led before the shears, is dumb. He opened not His mouth. And yet He had all the power. He had all the authority. He could have opened His mouth. He could have stopped the whole process. But no, He gave Himself. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. How are you going to overcome? How are you overcoming now? By the blood of the Lamb. That means you have to know and believe the blood has done its job and continues to do its job. You have to believe there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them who are in Christ. You have to believe that the blood keeps the condemnation, the accusation away from you, that even though Satan pours it out, it falls off your back like water off of a duck. Amen? Pour it on and let it fall out. And that's what that prophet was saying to Sarah, that they're going to pour the hatred on you, but it'll fall right off your back. It's not going to penetrate you and pierce you. Hallelujah. Amen. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Well, we need something else besides the blood of the Lamb, don't we? We need the word of our testimony. Hallelujah. And they loved not. Wait, did I get them all? The blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. So there's one other thing. We like the word, we like the blood. How about paying for the third one here now? You see, if you are willing to lay your life down for Jesus Christ, there is no devil in this world that can touch you. You will not fear. What is the worst thing that could happen to you? That He could take your life. If you have no fear of that, then He has no hold on you. See, Jesus said, "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in Me." He has no hold. There is no place He can get a hold of me. Hallelujah. And that's the way I want to be. Where the prince of darkness has no ground in me that he can get a hold of. There's no place that I give him any ground. Hallelujah. Well, blessed be the Lord. Lord, we thank You that we have the blood. We thank You that the destroyer, amen, may be loosed again in these last days. But Lord, we thank You that we have protection against him. That he will not, the plague of darkness, the plague of death will not come nigh us, Lord. We thank You that we have that secret place to abide in You. In the mighty and precious name of Jesus Christ, we thank You and bless You. Amen.